as I start out today, I read a book some years ago, and I had a friend. I saw the book, and you know, you've ever had those divine appointments with biblical commentary, and it was called Our Warfare. And the man was T. Austin Sparks, who wrote it. You can actually get it on Kindle, and I highly recommend it. Highly recommend it. Our Warfare. At the end of the day, I just want to encourage you that you're not my enemy and I'm not your enemy. Well, that's no surprise, is it? We're friends, right? But I think you need to understand what rules is your enemy and not your enemy. And our warfare, the devil is our enemy. There's no doubt about him. He's not popular to talk about, but he's really real. I've had a lot of experiences in my life, and I've seen things that are beyond explanation. But it's interesting. I grew up as a kid, and my grandparents were, they were Czech, but they were also Bohemian. So I was exposed as a young man. In fact, I'd go to my grandmother's and stay. I love staying with my grandparents. Doesn't every kid? Because you get what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. And I can attest to you, I've cycled, and now I'm a grandparent, and it's totally true. I used to get on my dad about giving chocolate to our kids, and he would give Brittany these. She got the sugar high that we had to be very cautious with, and yet he would not stop it. Candy bars. One word, candy bars. Two words. But I was raised, it's interesting, because I'm not going to just say it was superstitious, but there was tarot readings and seances, and I was raised around that. And I'm not giving you some horror story, because they would put me to bed. I was little. So I would go to bed, but then my other aunt would come on, and sometimes, they would even go as far as the garb, you know, for gypsies, and have the tarot cards out, and the calling up the dead and stuff. And I remember a lot of times kind of being, I've had bad sleep patterns since I can remember. I never slept well, I kept waking up, it was always the thing. Has nothing to do with what they were doing. I had something that was a sleep disorder even from when I was a little kid. So the aspect of the supernatural wasn't foreign to me. And even as a little kid growing up, if you would have said, it's a bunch of foolishness, I would have argued because of some of the things I had actually seen. There's no way you would have told me it's all natural. There's no way. And even as I got older, and I never thought a lot about it because they were very quiet with how they did it. And I'm not saying it was a contributing factor to anything, but I was raised around it. And I got real familiar with the spirit of witchcraft, real familiar with it. And you might say, what's that feel like? And I guess I can't really explain it to you, but it's just something, the presence that you start to recognize when you grow up around something. And there would be different things, I remember back to the night my grandfather passed, and I've never seen my dad that upset. Understandably, it was his father. And I remember all of a sudden pounding on each side of our house, Jim. I mean, like a sledgehammer. Boom, 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 boom. And it alarmed everybody. Now, to my dad, he felt like that was Grandpa saying goodbye. But it was just the pounding. It had no definition to it, and it was definitely real. There was nobody pounding on all four sides of our house because my father ran out immediately, and if you would have seen how it was done. But raised around that and kind of spiritism and tarot and other stuff, I was familiar with supernatural stuff. I wasn't an expert. I myself didn't do tarot readings. But then even as a young teenager, I got involved in some pretty hairy stuff. Stuff that I don't even really testify to this day, and believe me, I saw things and that it'd blow your mind. And one thing I knew for certain, growing up a Catholic, and it wasn't because I was a Catholic, I'm just mentioning the time period, but I knew there was a devil. Wasn't so sure about God, because God had always seemed very far off to me. You know what I mean? He was in the temples with the great stained glass, and he was distant, because he didn't really... I had saw more raw supernatural activity that I didn't know who it was coming from than God had ever done. So it kind of leads you on a path. But the one thing that didn't surprise me is when I got born again and I started reading just the scripture. I didn't start reading the scripture where somebody was saying, this means this. But I just started reading the scripture. And I got to Ephesians 6:12. and it really grabbed me because it started explaining things that I didn't know. Now, there was a time where we started playing with a Ouija board. Now, some of you may go, hey, we play that as a game. I would highly recommend you stop if you do. We would ask it things, and a couple times it got the future correct, which was really kind of scary. But at the same time, it gave a credence to it, to where we're like, this thing, you know what I mean? This thing gave sometimes day amounts, you know, and times. And that kind of floored me, meaning stuff that it was doing, saying that was coming about that I couldn't make it happen. And then I remember after a while, you know, it's a funny question. Are you good spirits or bad spirits? What do you think it did? Good spirits, of course. And I started sensing something in that was extremely powerful. And it was different. It was like an opiate. It was almost like a drug. You know what I'm saying? It gave me a rush. It was a physical sensation that I started getting playing with a Ouija board. So much so that heart started moving on its own, and it got pretty cryptic. I remember my dad coming in one time, and I don't remember, except all I remember is him slapping me in the face repeatedly, like slapping me, because he said my eyes were open, but I wasn't there. Now, at that part, we had graduated from the Ouija board to a lot more hairy stuff, because once I kind of got in contact with stuff, you know, it's like a seducing. It's almost like an opiate. You get addicted to it. God had never come in power. I had never sensed God's presence. I had never seen God. He was never there, as far as I was concerned as a Catholic. But the other side was very, very quick to answer, very quick. Funny things began to happen. The room began to be about 5 degrees cooler than the rest of the house. Now, my dad will attest to the heating. He might not agree with the theory, but they couldn't heat the room. The room all of a sudden changed temperatures. And we were communicating with the spirits. And you know, you might say, man, this is really creepy. I wanted to go to church to hear a good word. I promise I'll get right into the heart. But my dad had heating people over. They cleaned the ducts. Now, why did the room change 5 degrees temperature? And I actually started seeking out the good spirits, because there wasn't a God and the devil. There was just good spirits, bad spirits. And we kept saying, how many are you? And it was 5, Jim. Then it was 10. Then it was 20, then it was 100, then it was 500, then it was 2,360. And that's actually when the temperature began to change in the room. That's a hard one to deal with, and I started going through changes, and my dad took the Ouija board, he found it in the closet, and he took it and he snapped it in two and he put it in the garbage. And lo and behold, that board ended up back in the closet without a break in it. So it scared him. It actually scared him. He said, Mike, I'm not a religious guy, but there's something about this that is creeping me out. I thought, okay. But I was so wrapped into it, it was like getting high. And you know what I'm saying? It was like an actual drug. Well, I won't get into the rest of the story, but it really went downhill from there. Character changes happened in me. Things started happening, temper started flaring, weird things for a little boy of 11 and 12, because I was only 11 or 12. But I say all that to say, growing up, I was familiar with the supernatural, but reading the Bible, it familiarized me with how things really were versus all the mythology and the magic and the, you know, all the weird stuff, because a lot of people have explanations for a lot of things. But when I read the scripture, because I went through this led to no good place. It ended horribly. That high turned into something else. It was no longer good. It was no longer like a drug. It was pretty darn bad. And that led to things I can't even speak right now, to be honest with you. Would not even be comfortable saying to you. So I saw the side of darkness, and it's funny though, when I finally met Jesus, I realized all that supernatural guard was darkness. And I realized that there was a Jesus, and I'd met Jesus. And you talk about, he wasn't like a high. Now, a lot of people got saved in the Jesus movement when I got saved. So you know what the Jesus movement, people movement was? It was in the 70s. And it was basically, God did a revival in the hippies. And the hippies started getting saved. And you had these people walking around with a big Bible and long hair. There was a guy walking around named Steve Catlett. And I remember me and Tommy, and some of you have met Tommy, we were scared of him because he wore this cross, Jim. I mean, it was about this big. I'm not kidding. And he starts coming on the high school campus talking about meeting Jesus. But my world was never convenience to say positive, negative energy. I had seen too much. So even by the time I was a young teenager, you couldn't convince me there was nothing beyond. I had far too much experience with it. And it's funny, because sometimes people go, well, you know, I don't believe that. It's funny. They're like, why are you grinning? Well, I said, well, what I've actually seen and experienced, it'd be impossible for you to convince me today it's not there, because I've seen it as certainly as I've seen you. The same way with Jesus, the same with my salvation. But when I got into the scripture, and I want you to go to Ephesians 6:12, this meant a lot, okay, guys? When I read this verse, and I think, Jim, you probably know where I'm going. All you experienced believers know exactly where I'm going. Some of you don't, and I'll read it for you. Why don't people talk about the need to overcome darkness, the demonic, the evil? Why have we changed it into good people and bad people? In fact, you know, somebody once told me, they said, you know what I'm convinced of? There's good people and there's bad people, and that's about it. And mankind is capable of the most heinous acts possible. I actually don't disagree with that at all, but there's a little more to it. So for my life, coming out of where I did, by the time I'd hit, even got saved at 15 years old, it was pretty dramatic. Not to mention, God had to free me up. I had a host of spirits working in my life. I rarely talk about this. You're catching something I've not done in 40 years. I'm going to be honest. Not the way I'm doing it this morning. And it's rare, because I actually don't like to talk about this much. But it's relative to what I'm speaking on today. Ephesians 6:12 is a spiritual warfare book. I've been to Ephesus. And I don't know any of you who's ever been to Ephesus. Have you been? Is that not the weirdest experience when I stepped off the bus? Could you feel it? That is some, that's off the chain. Do you know, me and Barbara have been to Ephesus in Turkey, in the country of Turkey, which the book written to the Ephesians that I'm going to read to you. And every guy I talk to, I don't have to say a word, like, hey, did you go to Ephesus? Yeah, I went to Ephesus. And they always go, did you feel that when you got off the bus? I'm like, yeah, what? That was some wicked stuff. And then I'm in the silver shop, and the lady's saying, oh, are you Christians? And I'm like, yeah, we're Christians. And she's like, oh, yeah, I met some of your kind. They come in. And as she's talking about them, I'm thinking, I don't think these are Christians. They were witches, white witches. And the most supposedly supernaturally active spot in the world is a field in Ephesus still to this day. But I've been there. I've witnessed it in some crazy stuff. But when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I try to figure out when I read that my enemy isn't necessarily really those who I see. Now, you're going to say, I have enemies that I can see. I'm not going to disagree. But what Paul's actually getting at is there's a darker problem, there's a deeper problem, there's a deeper force that is moving. And it really isn't your brother or your sister. Now, you can dislike somebody a whole lot. And let me tell you something. I've seen people do a lot of dumb things. And I've seen people act as enemies. I've seen people perform some of the worst stuff, sometimes even in the name of the Lord. And yet the scripture reminds me that maybe somebody says they're your enemy, and maybe that's true, but our wrestling, our struggle. Notice it doesn't say our enemy is not flesh and blood. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Can you imagine if part of your problem as a believer is connected to the enemy, the devil? Okay, listen to me on this. Can you imagine if you went around trying to solve it with people, that which actually is not people? How much could you solve your problems if your real fight is against the devil and I'm looking at my brother or my sister or an acquaintance or my work of somebody I work with, and how is it going to go when I'm trying to solve my true wrestling that really has nothing to do with them, that there's a deeper force at work? So Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but and he gives all the categories. What he shows is really an army. Why don't people like to talk about it? I don't think people like to talk about this because if there is, say, evil or darkness or a devil, and is it possible humans coordinate or are controlled? Is it possible that if there's a devil, then it really gives a face on evil that goes far past man's depravity? But it helps me when I read this, because if I'm going through it, is it always about this person, that person? Or could it be about this person and that person? Now listen to me. And could it be that there are a lot darker forces? We think about the things sometimes that move things, and like I said, it's easy to blame people. And again, though, the one benefit I had, if there was any benefit to the darkness that I willingly accepted, even as an 11-year-old boy, how is that even possible? As a 12-year-old. But if you know who to blame and know how to deal as a believer, maybe it will give you a better foot in the door. Because think about this, if I was blaming, my brother here for all my problems or my sister here for all my problems, and there's a bigger force that I'm wrestling with, I'm going to go to the wrong diet. I'm going to try to solve it the wrong way, and then I'm going to left frustrated because I keep looking at humans when there's a far greater. Now, again, humans can be your enemy. There's no doubt. You can have fights with people. They can wish you harm. We see humans hurt each other all the time. So by no means am I giving a cop-out and saying, the devil made me do it. You guys might not realize this because none of you are old enough, but Barbara, do you remember Flip Wilson?
Yes.
The devil made me do it. They even had little pins that said, the devil made me do it. It was a joke. It was fun. You do something kind of stupid. The devil made me do it. You weren't really liable. But that really wasn't necessarily true. In fact, I watched laughing.
Yes.
Yeah, did you too? Again, that's a time sequence. You got to be over 50 to talk about that right now. But I watched Laughed-In with Goldie Hawn, and they had all kinds of people. And they had this little button, the devil made me do it. Because if you were going to be a little naughty, I can't help it, the devil made me do it. But there was something so profound. And I remember becoming a believer in 1976, and I saw one of those buttons around my house, and it stunned me that there was really a devil. And he's not a little horn dude on one shoulder with a little angelic dude on the other. He is the most powerful fallen angel, and he wars against the saints. And it was at that time that I had a wake-up call and said, this was never funny, nor was it something, and I laughed like heck at it. It shows me that there's a specific army that has plans, that works in ranks, that works in categories, that has logic, that has absolute logic. Imagine if the devil was simply that little imp that would come and he would mess with you just to make your day harder. But the problem with that as believers, when we come under attack, it is not about some random harassment. I'm the devil, and I'm going to make Mike's life. I'll make his car not start, and I'll make his guitar fall out of tune, and I'll make his wife be mean to him. That's not him at all. You take a being like this and you understand that there's a rank and a file and an army and a position, all right, guys? And you start to understand that the plans that come against us are with order, are with sequence, are with planning, are with also very specific objectives to get done in your life. If I had an obnoxious devil, it would be easy to overcome them because I would simply ignore that which annoyed me. But there's a far deeper plan. I'll even go this far. All of you have been affected in one way or the other. Some of you maybe even suffered at the hands of the enemy coming against you. It might have even been through Christians. That can happen. I hate to sound like this, guys, but it can happen. Here's the one thing I want you to understand. The enemy will come against you. It's not even an if. I've had someone tell me once, I don't know that he's ever attacked me. I said, oh, I know he's attacked you. I just don't know if you recognized it. I don't know if you know what he really wanted when he came to you. And he does. And like I said, he does his work. But what is so big about the enemy of my soul? Does he have a kind of a logic he uses? Well, sure he does. Does he have an end game? Meaning, when I'm getting attacked over here, is it really just about that there? Or is there a much farther end game that he's strategizing? I can't imagine that a super being with super mind and super intellect would actually be a random, obnoxious annoyance. But I can imagine one who plans, who strategizes, who has your life in his sights, and he wishes to perform stuff and to do stuff that has very damning consequences now and tomorrow and for eternity. sometimes you got to be look at where you're being taken to really understand the damage that's being done and the hurt that's being inflicted upon you. For me, I guess it started young because I was a real complicated birth, real complicated. Was not even a viable fetus necessarily at one point, and it was bad stuff. Maybe the devil started early on me, maybe he does on all of us, I don't know. But I will say this, one strategy is he is not one that has to have these like ingenious plans. Do you know what he will use against you? He'll use that which works. Isn't that funny strategy? If it works, why redo it? If he has a strategy that you keep dogging yourself with, he'll just keep the same strategy. One of the things we learned from the enemy is what he started in the garden with Eve, he just continued on. According to John says in the first book in the New Testament, in the First John, says all that is in the world, this is what he says, all that is in the world, he makes a categorical statement, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Lord. And it's interesting because what he's really saying is, since the beginning of time, in the garden, you remember the old story about the snake and Adam and Eve, it worked there, and from what John says, it's continued to work for thousands of years. And even more so, John even claims that the enemy has been, as far as the basic strategy, that he wants to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride. And these are the three avenues that he works through. So as far as the basic package, it's not real intricate. Now, as far as where he's trying to get you to go, what he wants you to do, that may be a little more intricate. Now, we go in Genesis 3:1, and the first thing that the devil does to Eve, he does a simple thing. Remember? She has to quote what God gave a command, and he second-guesses it. And he goes from saying, surely maybe you don't understand what God said, to when Eve presses it and says, I know what God said, then Satan calls God a liar, undependable. In fact, Satan accuses God of having ulterior motives that aren't what's best for Eve. Big three words, excuse me, I think it's four, has indeed God said is what he tells Eve. Do you know today, right now, his approach to you is the same? He will first try to challenge what you believe, and then if he gets farther than that, if that doesn't work, then you'll have to repeat it, and when you repeat it, then he'll actually flat out accuse it of being wrong, and he will flat out indict God as not having your best interest at heart. Many people have had the conversation from the garden over and over and over again. It's been very successful with many people. When I look at it, I wrestle not against flesh and blood. What he's trying to do? Well, and I think of it too. Where does he meet Eve? Guys, think about this. He meets Eve at the garden, and he meets her at the tree, and he meets her at the place of blessing. The enemy, you know, a lot of people kind of go, I'm blessed, and God's blessed me, and he's blessed my money, and he's blessed this. You know what I'm saying? And he does all this stuff, right, guys? And now check this out. And then what's interesting is he's meeting Eve in paradise. He's meeting her already in the place of promise. See, the enemy comes to you in the place where you're walking in God's promises, where you're walking in relationship with the Father, where you even have good things and are satisfied. Now, sometimes he uses the I want something bug. You know, I have a friend that I hung with. He taught me so much. He is an atheist now. And I'm trying to figure out, when you've really known Jesus, it's really hard to get to the point to say, I wonder if there's a God, especially if you've really had a personal relationship. So I was talking to his family because I was trying to figure out what happened. You know, we try to recoup a little bit, like, what happened? Where did this go off the tracks? And finally, one of his family members revealed to me and said he had a thought of where he wanted to be at this particular age, and he hit this age, and nothing had happened, and therefore it was God's fault, and he became bitter and blamed God for everything that wasn't in his life instead of blessing God for everything that he had. And now he says, I don't believe there is a God. He actually just recently said, there is no God. When I found this out, imagine how it stunned me, because first I'm like, where is this pastor with all these imaginations and all this stupidity, setting the wrong goals? It's up to God conducts my life. God makes the ambitions. God opens the doors and closes it. It is not for me to stand there and have this goal imagery, and if it doesn't all pan out, I'm going to whine and go home and say I'm taking my toys. And yet I just found out that that was exactly what it was in the last couple of months, and it stunned me that something so simple could undo a gifted man of God. Undo. Oh, he was married. He had a godly wife. But see, when you start setting certain goals, part of what God gives you doesn't matter, especially if you place your hope on the things you think you're going to be at. Life is an adventure. God is planning. Do we have faith to understand the control of God? Do we have faith to really know if God wants to open any door, he can? But it's interesting because you hold your thing, and he held faith, and he declared his faith and that, but then comes a time where he begins to doubt God, and he's basing a lot on some kind of imagery he has in his minds of what should be. And when it isn't, then suddenly he's angry with God. Really? Angry with the Creator? I would go a different route. But with Eve, it's the same thing. What did God say? Do you understand it? I don't think you understand it. And then when he knows she's not going to shift on that, well, God's just not being good to you. He's not being honest. He knows this is a lie, what he's saying. In fact, he actually calls God a liar. When Paul breaks this out to the Ephesians, he uses a couple terms. And I've wondered with this too. Why does the enemy like to control it? Now, all of you have seen scary movies where the person is taken over by a spirit, and you know what I mean? They're no longer under the power of their own body. But I often wondered about, what is the deal with the enemy in control? Why is it important that he controls? Why? What's the deal? Why does he like to do that? Why is he so desperate? Well, obviously, he's an enemy of God. When he sees kids of God, his whole thing, we're made in the image of God, is to say, I want to take this image and I want to mar it, I want to distort it, I want to deform it, I want to make it something it never was meant to be. And I realized something. When the demons were angels and they were in heaven, they actually dwelt in the presence of God 24/7. This is going to sound weird, but you know how we're, like Melissa and Don and Josh, they dwell in this house. In the same way, these angels dwelled in the Father, and they were there to do his will. When they were cast out, they lost their abode. It's even in the scripture, their proper abode was dwelling in the Lord, that he was their dwelling place, that his spirit was life, that his will was what they did. Because remember, angels are servants of the Lord. In fact, they're sent now to the heirs of salvation. And I realize that they don't have a dwelling place. When he kicked them out and they became dark, they love to control for two reasons. Because they know that God is the king of all the earth. They know that the Lord, through the Spirit, wants to move in people and absolutely wants to guide us. Therefore, it's like a counterfeit. But it says, the world forces of this darkness, and I looked this up in Greek because it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This speaks of, you ever hear the term, the power behind the throne? Now, before you get political with this, I would really say back up on that one. A lot deeper than that. But the thing is, what it says is there's kind of pawns and pieces in the world that move. And it's the power behind the throne, meaning many times people, I call them finger puppets. They don't know they're being puppeted by the enemy. They don't even know what they're doing. But they tap something. And this is what Paul says we're dealing with. And I'm, you know, think about something when Paul's writing, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Romans. They were nasty at times. They would pillage and rape. In fact, I was reading a history book one time and talked about they would just pillage and rape. And they would actually have these festivals where they would just be taking captive women and raping them, and they would be eating, and they had what they call puke feather. And there was this big pool in the center, and they would, when they ate till they couldn't eat no more, they'd go over to the pool and stick the feather in their throat, tickle their esophagus, and puke so they could eat some more. It was insatiable hunger in the worst possible way. Imagine the believers as believers were being martyred and burned at the stake and crucified and fed to the lions. Imagine, Jim, when they heard, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It was probably an eye-opener because some of them probably were going, why are they so mean? Why are they torturing and killing us? I understand the politics of it, but many Christians probably went through times that this was very enlightening. because they realized it wasn't the Romans that were their ultimate enemy. They had a far deeper enemy, a far darker enemy, and a supernatural enemy. If the enemy uses what works in my life, then he'll just keep coming back to the area. Am I correct? And until I get mastery over the area, if I was him, I'd use it, wouldn't you? Why would you give a different technique or tactic if it works every time? Satan will never alter his course in your life unless you close the door that works. You can't have a door open and saying, I'm upset, I know the enemies at work in my life, and I'm tired of it, and God deliver me. But if it's a point where you have to close a door that he keeps coming through, the solution is right before us, you're going to have to close that door. You can ask God to deliver you, and he will do that, but open doors are open doors. Open doors represent an unyieldedness of a part of our heart. Now, we beings are single beings, but man, can we compartmentalize. Man, can we leave something open and another door closed. It's amazing, the compartmentalization of society at this point. You know, I did a read-up on serial killers once. There was a documentary I watched, and then I did some reading. And one thing they said about them is they're compartmental. Like, Jeffrey Dahmer worked in a Hershey's chocolate factory. You might have ate a candy bar made by Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, he was a cannibal, he was a serial killer, but just the same. But people said he was real quiet. You know, he wasn't one of those people that you really stood out. How compartmentalized is that? Ted Bundy was a law school dropout. He went to school, very brilliant, actually, from what I heard. Very smart, but he was a serial killer. Killed, was it 28 or 32 women? Now, those are the extreme versions of compartmentalization because nobody in this room is that. But what I'm saying is open doors are open doors, and Satan has to get in through a part of an open door, and he wants that door to stay open. And this is kind of simple, what I'm teaching you today. You are an overcomer. You can close the door. I don't think we fear open doors the way we should. Now, I'm not talking about nightmare fear, but I think sometimes we feel a casualness about really bad doors, and we just keep them open. There's almost, I would call it, an adrenal rush to danger. Did you ever see that? Why do you think people like getting the heck scared out of them? And then when they calm down, they want to go back and get it scared again. Think about it. When I was in, I've looked at, you know, just things that people do, roller coasters. Man, when I was a kid, the kiddie coaster scared me. But we like that adrenal rush. You know what I'm saying? I think sometimes, and a lot of people wouldn't say this, but I think people sometimes get a rush of playing with dangerous doors. They do. It's almost a charge for them. You know, it's like saying, put it on a practical level. My wife and me, the devil's hit me and my wife, and we're always disagreeing about X, Y, and Z. Well, two things need to happen. If that thing is causing so much dissension, let us get rid of it. Or let us agree that will no longer be something that we will allow to hurt our marriage. You know, when I was getting married, and I've given the same counsel to people, I said, so many percentage of divorces happen over finances. Well, then I guess if you're married and you're a believer and you want to stay married, do not allow finances to cause bickering that cause separation. Now, some of you are going, my husband will love this sermon because he's constantly spending money he doesn't have. And he's constantly, I'm not saying, you know, tell him it's all right. You know what I'm saying? But I will say this. A couple will need to come together, and you better come to grips with this, because if that's a door that's causing that much problems, you better solve it, because as long as it's effective, he'll use it. I want you to think of any area of your life. If there's an effective door that brings bad to you, brings negativity, brings the works of the enemy, you're going to have to figure it out, because he uses what works. He's repetitive. There's no need to hit me with something different when I got this door that I will not close. He'll constantly come through it. Again and again and again. And if you think human beings can be tired of leaving bad doors open, you would be wrong. Humans can go on for decades with open doors, never solving them. You know, I knew a person when they would go to church that their husband would always get worked up on Sunday morning. 8 o'clock, he was huffing and puffing. That's interesting, because he didn't huff and puff all the other days of the week. But when she was trying to go out to church, his mood was bad. He was whining. He was accusing her of neglect. All this garbage. And it was stupid because, quite frankly, even when she was there, he never paid attention to her. He was in his own world. And she kept crying. I just can't. He pulls me down. And I just said, listen. Close the door. And she goes, what do you mean? He's going to keep it up. I said, exactly. So you're going to close the door. Who cares what he thinks on Sunday morning? Who cares when he all of a sudden gets a temper tantrum every Sunday morning? That's nonsense. Go to church. Go to church. Don't worry about it. I knew a woman that the husband did. He took the battery cable off. And she was back in the day when women, you know, didn't always work on cars. And she couldn't figure it out for the longest time, so she walked 5 miles. Then she finally figured it out. Somebody said, I think they came and looked at her car. Her husband was out at a bar somewhere. And once she learned that, then she just started putting it back on. He realized she knew that. Then he started pulling the distributor cap off. Then he actually would take it and hide it, Jim. And you can't do much with that. So she said, fine, I'll walk. And then sisters found out at the church, and they began to bring her. After that happened, and it was he was going hell or high water, guess what? The battery cables, he stopped pulling it off. The distributor cap, he left it so she could drive. But she had to close that door. And the only way to do that, and the enemy will pipe through people. He gets vessels that are very willing to run the gamut for him. And he will harass, and he will get people worked up and excited. Now, for her, the solution wasn't getting him to calm down. Do you understand where I'm coming from? She kept saying, Lord, make him nicer. And I'm knowing this guy and thinking, not going to happen. Yes, he could be saved. Yes, God can reach him. But for right now, you could see it that door had to be closed. And the only way to close it was for her to pay it no mind. And say, you know what? You're not getting in the way of me going. I'm going to church. Now, this is a little example. You could have an open door of friends that, and like my thing, the worst thing I did is as I started aligning myself with friends that were using drugs. And I started using drugs. That was a door that needed to be closed big time, but was not closed. I hung around with people that were willing to commit crimes. And then I found other groups that were willing to commit worse crimes. And worse crimes. My life was risked so many times because of the doors I left open. I had more trouble come because there were doors that I did not close. Now I want to say this. One of the things in 1 Corinthians, we're almost done here, 12:10, is the discernment of spirits. Now that's a gift of the Spirit. I don't know if you know that. Now there are some people that can sense things in the spiritual realm. They can pick up, and I'm talking believers, they can discern certain spirits. But I think every believer has to have discernment. Sometimes you're blaming people, and it's not them at all. Sometimes we're looking at people, and there's something far darker working. And I'm not saying that the enemy doesn't use people. Heck, I've been used by the enemy when I was walking in the world. I can tell you a case in point where I was absolutely, the devil was working through me. And it was not good. But I would even say, as we're going to get close here pretty soon to end, what will you do to close the doors you need to close? How will you open the good doors? How will you make an agreement to stop certain things that can have an effect on you that are very bad? And do you chase like a dog chasing his tail? When the enemy hits you, how do you react? What do you do with it? Do you know what to do with it? One more thing I want to, Matthew 8:28, and this is the last scripture we're going to read. And this is when Jesus dealt with the demoniac. He was possessed by a legion, which actually meant thousands of spirits. And he ran into this guy. I've got a lot of rules about certain things not being done in a church setting, like the casting out of demons. I'm not one to have a general service, and it's a deliverance service. And there's a simple reason. I've seen some really bad things happen. Seeing somebody delivered in a bunch of people around, especially younger believers, I've seen some horrible things occur. Matthew 8:28, it says, and when he had come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to here to torment us before the time? Now there was a distance, there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, be gone. And they came out and went into the swine. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, do you see what they did? They entreated him to depart from their region. Now here's the other interesting thing. The Lord can open a door and actually free up people from demonic oppression and demonic possession and bad stuff. And many times it's very inconvenient. There was a girl that could tell the future that was following Paul around when he was preaching, and she was a soothsayer. She could actually tell the future, for real. And Paul, and she was actually, the demon through her was saying that what he's saying is true. Listen, the demon was actually agreeing with Paul, and it says Paul became annoyed, and he came against the spirit of divination and cast it out of her. But it says when her masters realized that their money was gone, she couldn't tell the future, they were mad. You would think when freedom comes, people rejoice and they're happy. And when somebody is delivered into freedom, that everybody's going to run around and say, this is so exciting. We want to see more of this. These two men were sound, and he meets them. And they go into the swine, and they die. Back to the thing is, what is this issue with control? Why did they want to be sent into the swine? Why were they worried about being cast out? Because, again, demonic entities have a horrible problem with nowhere to abide. And the swine really didn't do no good anyway. And as well, the swine went and got drowned in the ocean. The last thing I want to close with when you're dealing with the forces, and I've told people, in the name of Jesus is the way you pray. And try it sometime. When you're having a bad day. Now, I don't mean use the word lightly. If you're a believer in Christ, you have ability in the name of Jesus to pray for sickness, to be healed, to pray spirits out, all kinds of things, guys. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is really short, but I call it the transference of spirits. Now, this is one that's really, a lot of people don't catch this. When I was in the police academy and we were being trained in all kinds of junk, it was actually tough. I remember the guy goes in our intro class, you are going to have to memorize and learn 2,000 legal legislative laws for the state of Illinois. And I went, should I walk out now or when the day is done? And you're going to have to pass the final exam to show that you know as such. And I had a hard time, like, knowing where my toothbrush was in the morning versus 2,000 bits of legal legislation, which is Greek as Greek gets to me. And how I passed is still a miracle to this day. I wish I could tell you I'm intelligent, but that's not what happened. Probably a miracle of God. But they told us about a phenomena, and this really grabbed me. They said, we want to warn you about something. I don't know which week, because I was in like a boot camp for weeks at the academy in Springfield. And they said, we want to warn you about something. When there's a phenomenon that our psychologists really don't understand, but when you work with inmates or criminals, you can begin to take on the character traits of the criminals you're working with. Now, I was a believer when I was in the academy, and he said, we've nicknamed this transference. And I just busted out laughing. And my sergeant said, something funny? No, nothing's funny. Because I could not explain it. When people are demonized, and I've seen this actually happen, is you're dealing with people, and I'm not saying everybody has a devil. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying, you know, I have watched people get around people that are really oppressed, and suddenly they become oppressed, and they don't understand why. Or they're around people that are got some real, I call them critters, got some real bad critters, and all of a sudden they start picking up the critters. The traits, everything. And some people in the Pentecostal world call that a transference of spirits. And it's interesting because there's many ways it seems that there's relational transference, there's sexual transference, there's strong emotional bonds transference. And this is I call it the three-dimensional part of dealing with the enemy. What are you going to do if you're around somebody and for some unexplained reason, I don't mean compassion, you start feeling the very thing they're feeling, although you have no reason to feel it. Well, I think it's important that we understand at that moment there's a problem, and that it might not be natural, and that, wait a minute, I was around this person, and they're manic, and I've never been manic, and I'm having these weird emotional things. And I think that's really important as a Christian, that we know how to pray in the name of Jesus, because we pick stuff up. Now, when I heard this in corrections, it's obviously to them just a psychological phenomenon, and they did not, at the time, they did not understand it. They said that. We don't really understand it, but we give it a nickname called transference. And I was grinning ear to ear, because being a believer, I know that people affect people, but even people with critters affect people. You can get somebody that's horribly oppressed and sit with them and want to kill yourself later. This is one of the reasons when I've dealt with even people and saying deliverance, to where I'm really cautious. I don't like people. I don't like believers in the room. Because then things are like cockroaches. They come out and they're looking for another place to get, another place to dwell. I think it's really an interesting thing, because even in the academy, it was interesting because we went through this whole class on this. And you know, it's interesting that you had guys that were cadets at 28 years old, never had a speeding ticket. And after 2-3 years in corrections, working with inmates every day, murder. I mean, there was some weird case history we had to read. Now, their solution to it was be careful. That really didn't give us a lot to work with, especially if you were not a believer. And I want to be honest with you. I spent time in the West, it's called the West Segregation Cell House. Segregation, the cell house, is a place where you put like baby killers, baby rapists, the worst of the worst, because prison has a code, and there are some crimes that aren't acceptable in the tiers. They will kill them. So they put them in something called segregation, meaning only one inmate in the cell, because it's risky to have them around anybody because inmates will kill them. One thing they never liked in prison, you know, I had to transfer a guy that killed a 6-month-old child. I'm not going to get into what he did. It's horrible. But you realize in that, that's going to be a hellhole, isn't it? The prison's going to be kind of funny because you're going to get a lot of stuff going on. But as we close today, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's not about taboos and mystical. I mean, it's simple. We've always had an enemy that wants to destroy our lives. And listen, let me explain something. The thing that I think the enemy loves to destroy in us is our relationship with the Lord. And I have been a victim of this kind of war, and I think many of us have. And I think it's important, because imagine again, if you're having a problem and all you're doing is looking at all the fleshly routes, this is this and this is that, and oh, and it's you, and I'm mad at you, and I'm not taking responsibility, especially I speak this with couples, because we couples are funny. It's very important that sometimes we need to quit acting like a jerk, or sometimes we need to quit a certain behavior. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, I'll never forget the story of Jerry Feinberg and this kid. We used to call him Lucan. He had the most wildest eyes. And I told it from this pulpit, actually, where it was right here in Park Forest in the co-ops. In fact, my brother Ron actually lived in the court where Pat Page met Jerry Feinberg. And Jerry Feinberg was literally like a gifted student. And Pat Page had been in juvie home and out of juvie and grew up literally an orphan. And Jerry Feinberg was a straight-A honor student, and he met him in his junior year. And within a year, Pat Page and him murdered an attorney up in Wisconsin. I remember people saying, we just don't get it. Parents were stunned. And they were even more stunned because Pat Page and Jerry Feinberg were both sentenced to death. Both actually were executed already. It's been done for a long time. And people were trying to figure out, you know, because what's it say? Bad company corrupts good morals. There's a great truth to that. Bad company corrupts good morals. You will never expose yourself to bad company again and again and again without picking up a trait. I love when people tell me, oh, it's all right, I'm not like my friends. But you will be. You know, it's funny. My father used to say, you know, keep your company well. Boy, I don't want to call it oxymoron to me, but, you know, they wondered a lot when this kid had fallen off so horribly. And, you know, you look at the world we live in and the nature of how the scripture defines it, and I think, well, he started hanging out with a guy that actually committed a murder when he was 13, went to juvie home, actually got out in a couple of years, blah, blah, blah. He started hanging around, and he liked Pat. Pat was a rebel. Pat was cool. He'd get high. He was a partier. He wasn't a square. And Jerry was this nerd with those round glasses and a pen holder in his pocket. the unlikeliest of friendships. Imagine looking 3 years down the road and you're convicted on a homicide. They actually, they killed an attorney, but they killed a kid also in Schubert's Wood. The attorney they dismembered into many pieces and buried him. The kid they found in Schubert's Woods right over there. Now this goes back quite a few years. And how did Jerry Feinberg go from this nerd with a penholder straight-A student? You know, a lot of people go, oh, he was probably in him already. You know, it's interesting how Pat seemed to have an effect on Jerry for a few years with Jerry, and he was being sentenced to death for murder. Capital murder, actually. How weird is that? It's funny. I went up to hand a track. I didn't know they did all this stuff, and Pat Page was sitting in the Park Force Plaza. It used to be the plaza, and you could walk to the center. And I went up to Pat with the track, and I said, hey, I got good news. Jesus died that you might live. And his facial expression, it actually intimidated me. It was bizarre. He sneered, and his face just took on this form. It's like, okay, have a good day. And you just think about good and evil. You think about the demonic. You think about the stuff working in that kid. Because he got sentenced to death before he was even 21. Think about this for a second. What happened? I think it's important that we walk in Christ as we close today. But it isn't a mystery, and I don't ignore people, you know, when they say they've had experiences. I'm going to pray for them. You need to pray for people. You need to be able to discern sometimes. Maybe somebody's oppressed. Maybe somebody's hurting. Maybe somebody's getting demonically attacked, and you need to be able to pray for them. And I would say this, though. When you start doing stuff like that, make sure you don't have a lot of open doors. I always tell people, listen, if you're not together, don't be doing, you know what I'm saying, don't be doing certain things of deliverance, because if you're not straight and you got open doors, that can be real, real bad news. But I would encourage you today that your biggest enemy isn't your sister, it isn't your brother like you may think. Sometimes we think that, don't we? We literally go, you know what, we're like, and there he is calling right now. I'm just kidding. Let's all rise and we're going to pray today. I want you to think real hard as we're dismissing. What have you dealt with? Have you ever been attacked? Are you attacked today? Do you understand your authority that in Christ you can say, in the name of Jesus, devil, you're a liar? You can deal with it. You can do all kinds of things. So I want to pray today as we're closing. We just want to do the thing we need to do. Father, we just stand even right now before you. You mind if I answer this phone and hang it up?
I don't know if it shut it down.
Yep, it will. It did. Father, we just stand before you, and I just pray for those. We all have come under attack. We've seen, but also, Lord, the one thing for me that was encouraging, you know, scary movies always paint evil as like you can't conquer it and it takes over. That's just not real. It's not the way it really is. Jesus, you have overcome all enemies, death. You will overcome in the end. You've overcome the devil. You've overcome the grave. I thank you that I can lean in your victory today because it's my victory. I thank you that we're not little guinea pigs for the cosmos, where God doesn't have an ant farm. It's not like that. And I thank you that we are overcomers. Help us to pray for each other. Sometimes we go through things, and I just think it's important to know. Lord, I don't know everybody's background here today. I grew up I had good parents. Some of what I dealt with was cultural, in that bohemians and gypsies, that's kind of what they do. I just pray today, though, help us to understand sometimes if we're coming under attack that we can talk to somebody, they can pray for us. Lord, and right now I pray big time. We got to close open doors. Father, even in my life, I'm no different than anybody here. And if I have doors and I'm harboring darkness or I'm playing tag with something, it is gonna get me. If I keep playing tag, I'm going to lose that game every time. So help us to sometimes understand that we get attacked in an area because it's effective. We fall for it. We sucker for it. Help us to understand sometimes that we can make wise moves and wise discoveries. and we can really have the victory. Lord, I pray today for closed doors that are needed. Help us to spot them and say, hey, I'm done with this door. Father, you are a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. That's why you're amazing with your mercy. So as we dismiss today, bless everyone. Lord, if they feel like they're under attack, I think one of the things we need to do is get on our knees and pray. Sometimes, Lord, it's bigger than our situation. Sometimes we're dealing with stuff we don't even understand. And we need to have a good mind and the ability to go after stuff. Help us to protect the ones we love, Father. Our families, our extended families. Help us to pray. Because one thing that you say, that Paul says in Ephesians, is to pray. I think prayer is a first part of any good warfare, where we really get on our knees and begin to seek you out. So I pray blessing on everybody. And Lord, unlike the scary movies, evil isn't taking over and, you know, there's no power that can't stand before it. That's in the movies. In real life, Jesus, when you would go to a town, demoniacs would meet you pleading for mercy. They were being dominated by simply you entering the city limits. That really is a perspective I love, because that's the real one. Father, I pray today that we can always have a sharp and discerning mind. And Lord, sometimes people need a prayer from us that's specific. Sometimes people are hurting. Sometimes people are under attack. Lord, there are many, many victims of warfare that some don't even know they've been a victim. And I pray for us to be light and understanding, Father. Again, I pray for your joy to be ours in the fullest today, and a new confidence in our lives that we would have regarding our own plans and the things that you're doing in us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Yeah, Don, it was an auto call.
Yeah.
So it's...